two wonders that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. Praise God that He set His love upon us, that Christ valued us more than His own life, came to die for our sins. Our scripture reading for this morning's message is from Exodus chapter 8. If you're visiting with us today, we have been going through Moses' life, and now we're on to the 10 plagues. We've come to Exodus chapter 8 and the plague of frogs. Exodus 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses and your officials and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Would you join me as we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today? Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow before you because you are the great and mighty King of the heavens and the earth. You are the Lord, the sovereign one. You are our God, our shepherd and our provider, our rock and our fortress. You are the one who made us and all things. You're our creator. You're the one who gave us life and breath. You're the one who formed us in our mother's womb. You saw our unformed parts. You are the one who brought us into this world. And you are the one before whom one day we will all stand to give an account. Lord, how we need a Savior for that great and awesome day of the Lord. We thank you that you've not left us alone to ourselves and to our own sin, but you have come in mercy and grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You sent your Son into the world to take on human form, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, was born in a manger, and suffered and died for our sins. We thank you that he obeyed the law perfectly for us and has offered to us his perfect record, his righteousness. and he has borne on himself, on his shoulders, our sin and the judgment we deserved. O Lord, we pray that thou would fill us with joy, even as we consider your word today and our tendency to fall into idols, to idolatry, to worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator. O Lord, open our eyes to see ourselves today. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to every single soul who is here. You know the burdens and sorrows and the stress and the worries and the anxiety that plagues us all. O Lord, use those things to draw us near to Christ. Lord, come today and minister to each soul here. Apply your word as you see fit as the great physician, and lead us all again to Christ, our only hope. O Lord, bless now this time in your word, and help me, your servant, to rightly divide and apply and preach your word. May Christ be honored here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this plague is the one that I think of all the plagues that came upon Egypt, probably most piques the interest of boys in any culture, particularly boys ages 6 to 12 or teenage years. We've got some boys like that here today. While at the same time disgusts the girls ages 6 to 86, right? Imagine, boys, so many frogs. So many frogs. I bet the Egyptian boys were just like you, some of you boys, here at first when those frogs appeared, because it would have been an amazing sight to see frogs everywhere. But this was not a happy day or an amusing event for anyone in Egypt. The plague of frogs might have started out as, for some of the Egyptian boys, as a frog hunter's dream. But it would soon turn into a nightmare for even the most expert frog-hunting, fraud-loving boy among them. If you have your bulletin on page 10, a very simple outline, two questions. First one is, what happened with this, the second plague, the plague of frogs? And second point, why did God bring this plague upon Egypt? What happened, first of all, with this second plague, the plague of frogs? The very last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 7, says, 7 full days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Now, this could mean that the plague of blood lasted for 7 days, or that the Lord gave them a break, so that a week later, when judgment came again, the next plague started. Either way, the point is this, that though the effects of the first plague had waned, and the Nile was beginning to turn back to its natural condition, the Lord's requirement for Pharaoh remained the same. God still demanded that Pharaoh let his people go. This time, however, at the beginning of chapter 8, God sends Moses with a warning. There's no warning on the first plague. This time there's a warning. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go, that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. So Moses comes to Pharaoh as the Lord's servant. He is the prophetic voice of the living God. This is what the Lord says. Now God's entrusted him with a message, and he's faithful to relay that message. I want to pause for a minute and say, this is the same for every Christian here. We've been entrusted with a message, right? A message of grace. And when we explain what God promises or what he threatens, we can say, this isn't my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter on this. Rather, look, this is what the Lord says here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not my opinion, it's what God promises. And it's through that message that people are rescued from the judgment of God. Faith comes by hearing the message. and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We've been entrusted with a message. Every time we share that message, we are fulfilling what God has commissioned us to do, to be the light of the world. Moses has been entrusted with a message, and he's faithful to relay that message. And Moses brings the same demand as he has before. Let my people go. Remember, this is a great battle of authority that's going on here. Whose people are they? To whom do the Israelites belong? Are they God's people? Do they belong to him? Or are they Pharaoh's property? This time, however, Moses doesn't mention the three-day journey. He doesn't mention going into the wilderness. He doesn't need to go over all the details. The terms are the same. But by the grace of God here, there's a clear warning. You must comply. Resistance is futile. If you refuse, I will plague all your country, your whole country. Our ESV version and the NIV rightly uses plague as a verb. I will plague your country. Again, I mentioned this last week. It's from the root verb to strike or to deliver a blow, to hit. The King James says, I will smite you. Actually, it's I will plague you with frogs. It's interesting, in Hebrew, it's almost an onomatopoeia, literally croakers. Also, you need to note this apparently did not affect the Israelites in Goshen. I will plague you and your whole country and your people. Someone asked me about that last time. Did this affect the Israelites? It doesn't appear so. It was a plague against Pharaoh and his people. Next, in verses 3 and 4, Moses gave vivid details of what to expect with the plague. The Nile will teem. Literally, teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, your bedroom, onto your bed, in the houses of your officials and your people, into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you. That's pretty descriptive. And your people. The Nile will swarm with frogs. Actually, that word that's used there, to swarm or to teem with frogs, is the same one that was used back in chapter 1, verse 7, with the increase of the Israelites that caused such a consternation for the Egyptians, that the land was swarming or teeming with Israelites. Such that 80 years before, the Egyptians were concerned because the land had too many people. And so they began to destroy the baby boys, you may remember. Now the land would teem or swarm with frogs from the Israelites, God sending upon them this plague. And the warning was that when the frogs came, they would go everywhere. Everywhere. Think about that. Into the people's homes, into their beds. You won't be able to sleep. You won't go anywhere without stepping on a frog. Every nook and cranny will have frogs. The frogs will go up on you and your people. Imagine slimy, wet, sticky creatures. They'll be jumping on you. One time when Donna and I lived here in Naples back in the 90s, I came home and told my wife that something happened to me in the car, that if it had happened to her, she would have had an accident. She thought I was being a little haughty until I told her that a frog happened to be in the car and it jumped on my bare leg in the dark. I was wearing shorts while I was driving. I swerved a little bit. What a shock that was. Just one frog that jumped on my leg. She said, yeah, you're right. I would have had an accident. You're right. Even Pharaoh would not be exempt. They will go up on you, Pharaoh, into your palace, onto your bed. Another frog story from when I lived here before in Naples. We had jealousy windows on the house that we lived in up in North Naples. And one night in the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep. I could hear frogs croaking outside. I could hear the highway in the distance, the sprinklers came on. I was like, oh. So I I woke up just enough, kept my eyes closed to close the jalousy window, and there was a frog I didn't know about on the jalousy window, and it died, and it landed on me through the screen. Okay, I say that only to give you a picture, a little glimpse of what the Egyptians were dealing with. That was just one frog. The frogs were everywhere. They would open their ovens, and out would come their baked goods with dead frogs on top. Eating even in your kneading bowls or kneading troughs, the Egyptians kneaded their bread by foot, so they would be stepping on them. The dead frogs would be mixed into their dough. I'm trying to help you get a picture of what's going on here. Moses repeats the Lord's warning about how personal it would be. They'll come up on you. They'll be crawling on your legs. Apparently, even though the plague was vividly described, Pharaoh rejected the warning. He disregarded the word of the Lord, because the next thing we know is the Lord's command to commence the frog invasion. Pharaoh didn't respond positively. And so verses 5 to 6, we have the arrival of the plague. The Lord said to Moses, "Okay, go, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land." So Aaron did so. He stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. The frogs came up and covered the land. Now, we don't know how long it took for the frogs to appear, but it obviously happened quickly, so that there was a direct correlation with Aaron's action and the frogs. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand," and the frogs came up and covered the land. The point here is God's word is always true. God never fails to keep his promises nor his threats. What God says, he will do. What God promises, he will bring about. What he threatens will be accomplished. So God's servants faithfully carried out the Lord's command. They obeyed the Lord. They did just as the Lord commanded, and God honored their obedience. Now, I find it interesting that Moses, who wrote this book, and who was an eyewitness, he doesn't go into detail about the suffering on the part of the Egyptians. All he says is, "And the frogs came up and covered the land." That's it. I think I would have given a little bit more detail. The details were given in the warning, and the effect is soon to be given in Pharaoh's reaction. Something struck me the other day about this plague that's different in this plague than the others. All their senses would have been affected by this. Their eyes were affected. They saw the frogs everywhere. They saw them. In high school, I went strawberry picking with a girl I was interested in. We went out to the fields near the Amish community and were picking strawberries, and she was afraid of frogs. I didn't know that. There was one under a little strawberry plant, and she screamed bloody murder, like she was being attacked. All these Amish women stood up and came running over her to see what was wrong. When they saw the frog, they all burst into laughter. One frog. You would have seen these frogs coming. All the senses were affected. Their eyes, their skin as they were crawling on people, their ears as the sound would have been deafening. Thousands and thousands of frogs all croaking, all singing. Talk about suffering. And eventually their noses, with frogs baking in the ovens and piles of dead frogs everywhere. Then the land reeked of them. Now, Moses doesn't go into details of the suffering, but we do know that it caused Pharaoh to respond. Pharaoh first responds by calling his magicians. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts and made the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, as I mentioned with the plague of blood, the magicians are involved. They were called in to do something about it, but they duplicated the plague of frogs by their magic, either with the sleight of hand or they used the power of Satan to create a similar feat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 confirms this, that sometimes the work of Satan is displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The interesting thing is his magicians were powerless to help. Right? They couldn't make the frogs go away. It's ironic. They only made matters worse. Right? More frogs. That's not what Pharaoh needed. They increased the stress of the Egyptians rather than relieving them. So Pharaoh finally gave into the only thing left. He cried for help. Verse 8, Pharaoh called, summoned Moses and Aaron. Pray to the Lord. Wow, how about that? Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I'll let your people go to offer sacrifices. Now the account, you see, switches to focus on Pharaoh. Even he is suffering. Take the frogs away from me and my people. This affliction's too great. He doesn't know what to do. He wants Moses and Aaron to do what his magicians couldn't do. Get rid of the frogs. I've had enough. It's interesting. Finally, he's beginning to acknowledge the Lord. Plead with the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Remember earlier in an early encounter with Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. So this is a significant development. This is a significant shift in his attitude. He sought the Lord's help. He's beginning to acknowledge the power of the Lord. And he asks Moses and Aaron to pray. To pray for him. You know, when someone who's not a Christian asks you to pray, you can be sure God is doing something, right? It doesn't necessarily mean they've come to faith, but it does mean God's working in their life. It is a sign of progress. And you're right where you should be. Doing what you should be doing. Being light and salt. And it's possible that their heart may be becoming soft. So we see God's gracious response in verses 9 to 11. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you to honor the honor of setting the time. Be pleased to command me, he says, when the frogs should disappear. They'll be gone except for in the Nile. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. It's interesting, he puts it off. A lot of people do that, right, with God? Tomorrow. Moses replied, okay, it'll be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord. It'll happen right as you say it. The frogs will leave your houses, your officials, your people. They'll remain only on the Nile. So Moses allows Pharaoh the honor, you might say, of setting the timetable. That Pharaoh could be personally involved. That Pharaoh could say when the frogs would disappear. So why does Moses allow him this honor? What's the reason for this? Well, Moses is confident in the Lord's power. It'll happen when God hears that. And so, also that it would be clear to Pharaoh. There's no coincidence. There's no other reason why it ended. This is Yahweh's doing. You set the time of their removal, Pharaoh. Pharaoh sets the next day as tomorrow, and it happens the next day. Why didn't he say immediately? As soon as possible, right now. Well, the Bible doesn't say. You would think he would want them gone right now. Maybe he wanted to give his magicians a chance to do it themselves and to prove Moses wrong. But it didn't work. And so we have the end of the story, verse 12. After Moses and Aaron left, Pharaoh cried out to the Lord about the frogs that had come on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. But Moses didn't say how the frogs were going to be gone, did he? He didn't say they're going to crawl right back into the Nile. What happened? The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields, in their beds, in their ovens, in their kneading troughs. They were piled into heaps, and the land stank of them, reeked of them. Pharaoh hardened his heart. and wouldn't listen. So Moses cries out to the Lord. This shows the passion in Moses' prayer. It's from his heart. He does what we do in our distress. He cries out to the Lord. And the frogs went away according to the Lord did, according to the word of Moses. But not like Pharaoh had expected. Again, they didn't just hop back into the Nile. They didn't just miraculously disappear. They died everywhere. The plague of live frogs was over, but now they had to deal with frog carcasses. Now they had a plague of dead frogs piled all over the place. And you know, this wasn't like winter in Michigan or in Canada or in Ohio, where dead frogs can be kind of chilled until you get rid of them. This was Egypt. The land stank. The land reeked of them. It was foul. Remember, Moses wrote this book. He was there. He smelled it. He remembered. This is a first-hand account. The frogs were rotting in the hot sun. I imagine people went around with cloths tied around their faces. There was no need for a mask mandate, right? They didn't have to wear N95 masks. You didn't have to tell them to do that. They just did it, surely. They had a public health disaster on their hands. As they tried to eat, as the children tried to play, as they tried to get back to work, the stench of dead frogs filled the air. I'm sure it was nauseating. It was sickening, stomach-turning smell. It wouldn't go away. And I'm sure frogs died in places they didn't think frogs were. Unfortunately, in the end, Pharaoh remains unmoved. His apathy returns. He saw there was relief, so he hardened his heart. That's a typical response, isn't it? When people come to you and I say, cry out to God for me, pray for me, and then the relief comes and they turn away again. The end of Pharaoh's suffering brought the end of his kindness, you might say. He's again unconcerned. He changes his mind. He hardens his heart. And he would not let the Israelites go. This was just temporary repentance. So why did this happen? Why did God bring this plague upon Egypt? Well, again, the intention, the goal is to prove to Pharaoh that the Lord is God, that Yahweh is the living God, that he is the supreme ruler, that Pharaoh is not the supreme ruler. Their gods are not the rulers. You see, each one of these plagues focuses on a different Egyptian idol to expose them as false gods. This was a judgment against Egypt's idols, Egypt's gods. In fact, Numbers chapter 33, verse 4, summarizes the plague, saying, the Lord brought judgment on their gods. So over the course of the plagues, this objective is repeated over and over. Back with the first plague, the plague of blood filling the Nile, chapter 7, verse 17, by this you will know that I am the Lord. You see, the Nile was their life and national pride. They worshiped the Nile. They venerated the Nile. God used his megaphone to rouse the Egyptians. Your Nile God is powerless. Your Nile God, Hapi, does not give life. I am the Lord of life. I am the Lord of the Nile. I can do with it as I please. You must listen to me. And here, God is bringing judgment on a different idol, a different false god. Chapter 8, verse 10 says, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord. You see, for the Egyptians, the plague of frogs was full of meaning and significance. They worshiped the goddess Hekt. In documents today, translates written H-E-Q-T. The goddess had the body of a woman with a frog's head. She was the goddess of childbirth, the goddess of fertility. Egyptian midwives wore a headdress with a frog on it as they came to assist in the birth of a child. And because of their veneration of this goddess, the goddess Hekt, frogs were seen as having divine power. Frogs were sacred. They were symbols of blessing and fruitfulness, of new life and the goodness of the gods. So frogs were not to be killed. Frogs were not to be killed. Imagine frogs everywhere. Verse 6 says the frogs covered the land. They were underfoot. They were wherever they walked. They were like stepping on sacred animals, as if they did. God was showing his supremacy. Yahweh is bigger than the gods of Egypt. Instead of this goddess Hecht being a help and blessing to them, God caused that idol to be a curse. The stench of their idolatry filled their nostrils, filled their noses. This was the stench of idolatry. And so you see the purpose of the plague, the reason for the plague, the reason that the Spirit of God wrote this for us today through God's servant Moses, is to see the stench of our own idolatry. The stench of our own idolatry today. Disobedience is viewed by God as idolatry. That is, serving another god. Now, we might not serve a statue with the head of a frog. We might not have, out of hope for good luck, a woman come to the bedside of a woman giving birth and have a frog on her head. But we have 20th century idols that are just as ugly. Right? We read of that this morning in our call to repentance. Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Disobedience is viewed by God as idolatry. Whereas obedience is viewed by God as a fragrant offering to him. It smells sweet to him. Paul wrote to the Philippians after their generous support, and he calls their generous support a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. In Ephesians 5, Paul exhorts Christians to live a life of obedient love. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The purpose of the plague, the purpose of this plague and all the plagues, is to reveal for all time that the Lord is a holy God, that he alone is God. And secondly, the purpose of this plague is to show us that God will judge sin. It will come. His patience will not last forever. But in the meantime, he offers mercy. This great event here, this plague, this visitation of the frogs, it's a visitation of wrath upon the Egyptians for their sins against Israel. God was finally executing judgment on behalf of his people. Remember, 80 years before, the Nile was filled with murder. The Nile Valley was filled with murder. The Egyptians killed the Hebrew boys. Exodus 1, verse 22, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. That's what he said to the midwives. And they killed the Hebrew boys. The God whose servant Moses was snatched from the Nile was now executing holy justice, while at the same time calling them to repentance before a greater judgment came. And so today, the purpose of this plague is to lead rebellious sinners to repentance. Today, as we saw in the end, Pharaoh's heart remained unmoved. When the trouble ended, he stopped thinking about God. His apathy returned. The end of his suffering brought the end of his kindness to the Israelites. He was once again unconcerned. He changed his mind. He hardened his heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And again, Pharaoh is a picture here of the unspiritual person. All they really want is relief from trouble when they ask you to pray for their pain or their hardship. Unless the human heart is renewed by God's grace, the power and strength of affliction will only be temporary. So that when the affliction is gone, so will be the cry for help. So we need to pray when affliction is troubling someone who is lost in sin. Pray that, oh Lord, may this not be just a temporary cry for help. The great lesson in all of these plagues is whatever your idol is, whatever you live for, whatever you've erected as the most important thing in your life, whatever you have that's calling the shots in your life, if it's more important than God himself, it's more valuable than your relationship with God, if it's the object of your heart's service and affection, it's an idol. And it will be overcome by the Lord. If not in this life, then certainly on the great day of the Lord. So God is calling you today to come to him for forgiveness. O Lord, turn my heart that I might be turned. Right now, right here. And lastly, you know, the purpose of this plague, as with all the Word of God, is to lead us to praise God. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. And we'll soon see in Exodus 15, when the Israelites were on the shore of the Red Sea, and once the plagues were over and they were liberated and they had been taken through the sea and were on dry land, they pondered the works of the Lord. They saw what God had done for them. They remembered with praise. They sang praise to God. They came to know God better. All of those things led them to worship him. And so all of the things God has done in your life is to lead you to worship God. These stories of the plagues are a call to worship and serve the living God, who has sent to us a Redeemer. Moses is just the shadow of the real thing, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent us the great Redeemer. So I call you today to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, do a mighty work in my heart. Help me to rid my life of the things that control me, those glittering idols that so enchant me. May I turn to you today, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. May I love you more. Promise from God's word is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to study it and to hear again of your power and authority. Oh, Lord, use this portion of your word that it would be implanted in our souls. The word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, so you've said. And so, Lord, cut away in our own hearts the fascination that we have for idols, the fascination we have to follow other things, to follow people, to follow desires, rather than to follow you. Oh, Lord, we praise you for our Savior, for Christ. We praise you and thank you for your patience with us. Do a mighty work in each one of us. And, Lord, bless now the tithes and offerings that we bring to you. Multiply them and use them for your glory. Build your church here and around the world. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we'll sing our closing hymn, which is in that blue Trinity hymnal in the seat rack next to you or in front of you. Though troubles assail us, we do live in a fallen world. As we said this morning in our confession of faith, a sad world. And yet the Lord provides. He provides all the way through and he will provide till the very end. We'll stand to sing that in just a moment. But first, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward for the morning offering.